We've been talking along the lines about our thought life. We have to keep our thoughts in check. In 2 Corinthians 10, 3-5, it says, though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare, we're in a real war. He says those weapons are not carnal, but mighty through God. To the pulling down of strongholds. Stronghold is a prison in the mind. He says, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So we want to take captive every single thought in our heads. It's a possibility you have tens of thousands of thoughts every day. You need to ask yourself if you're truly taking management of all those thoughts. Because if you're not, then the enemy's indoctrination process has begun to try to walk you out of your salvation or talk you out of the blessings of God one thought at a time. So our responsibility as Christians is to cast down every thought and every imagination so that they don't become the high things that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. In other words, those thoughts don't uproot God's word from your heart and become seated on the throne of your heart where only God's word belongs, where Jesus belongs, who is the living, breathing word of God. It says John 1:1, Jesus is the word. 1 John, he says the same thing. He says the word was among us. He makes it very clear that Jesus is the word. He's the Logos. So if we want to know what Jesus looks like, you just need to open up your Bible and read from Genesis chapter 1 to Revelation 22, and you'll find out that it reveals who He truly is. The Bible is a revelation. The Bible is a book that was written down by men. It was not written by God's finger. You understand that? It was written down by men. It was written by over 40 men over a period of 1,600 years on three different continents, Europe, Asia, and Africa. And not one word contradicts itself. If you got two medical professors in the same room that were to write down a theory on how to cure a specific disease, and they both wrote a 100-page book, they not only would most likely contradict themselves within that, they surely wouldn't agree with each other. And here you have 40 men, most of whom never lived in the same generation. They lived in completely different generations, never read each other's letters. And not one word contradicts each other. Don't ever try to tell me that God's word is not inspired by the Creator Himself. Amen. This is God's word. It is an impossibility. It's beyond all probability that 40 men in different generations, most of them, over a period of 1,600 years on three different complete continents, could write down words that don't contradict each other. You can't even get people in one room to agree with each other most of the time. Think about that. In the same generation, who've listened to the same teachings. It's God's word. So we need to reprogram our thoughts. Because you had sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, you deserve to go to hell. And you open up yourself to a curse upon your mind. You've opened yourself up to a curse upon your body, your mind, your spirit, your soul. Every part of your life was opened up to the curse. And now, after you get born again, it's your spirit that gets born again. It is not your mind that gets born again. The Bible says God is a spirit, and them that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. John 4:24. God is not a mind. God is a spirit. You are not a mind. You are a spirit. Everyone say, I am a spirit.
I am a spirit.
I have a soul.
I have a soul.
I live in the body.
I live in the body.
You live in a body. It's a physical body. You have a spiritual part of your anatomy. It's called the hidden man of the heart in Scripture. You are a spirit. If you were to step outside of your body, you would look exactly like your physical body. and you would find out that you are not your body. The moment that you die and go home to be with the Lord, you're going to step out of this body. Unless the rapture happens, you're going to get a glorified body. But just for sake of teaching, if you were to step out aside of your body, it would be just like slipping a glove off of your hand. You see, that glove is not your hand. In the same way, you are not your body, you're a spirit. When you get born again, God gives you a new heart and a new spirit, according to the prophets. Jeremiah made mention of it. Ezekiel made mention of it. He gives you a new heart and a new spirit. He talks about it in Hebrews chapter 8 also. Many other scriptures. So you got a new born again spirit. You were born of God. God took life from within Himself. Jesus said, as the Father has life within Himself, so He's given the Son to have life within Himself. And if you bowed your knee to Jesus at the cross and picked up your cross also, then you have that life that traveled from the inside of God, eternal being. It originated inside of God. It passed through Jesus. And it's been inherited by you. That life is the divine nature of God, that born again human spirit. We call it the divine nature, according to 2 Peter chapter 1. He said you've been partakers of the divine nature. So you have a born again spirit, but your mind is not born again. He says in Romans chapter 12, he says, therefore, in view of God's mercies, offer yourselves a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your reasonable service. He says, be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, acceptable, and perfect will. So your mind, He wouldn't tell you to transform your mind. He says nearly the same thing in Ephesians chapter 4. He says, and you're being made new in the attitude of your minds. So your mind needs to be transformed to God's Word. In order to transform your mind to God's Word, you've got to pass God's Word through your mind. Most Christians don't spend anywhere even remotely close to the amount of time they should be reading their Bibles. But you got other religions who spend a lot of time reading their books, but our book is better than their book. Amen. Our book, according to Jesus, is the words of life. He said, it's the spirit that quickeneth, the flesh profits nothing. The words that I have spoken to you, they are spirit and they are life. John 6:63. He said, you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and enduring word of God. 1 Peter 1:23. So God's Word is eternal. It's not perishable like something that's physical. You know, your physical body is going to perish should you get old. As long as you're living for God, He promises you long life. You know, He says that women continue in holiness and propriety. They'll be saved through childbearing. So if we obey God, we have a promise of long life. If we don't obey God, we have no promise except death. He promises that. He said, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved. Whoever does not believe will be condemned. That's a promise. He said, I've set before you this day life or death, therefore choose life. That's a promise. He's promised us life. He's promised us death. The choice is in our hands, but He told you which one to choose, which was life. So we're supposed to choose life, and most people are not choosing life. And one of the ways we choose life is by renewing our minds so that we are not carnally minded. He said to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Most Christians are carnally minded. They're constantly focused on the wrong things. They can't think properly. They're always doubting and questioning everything. They're more moved by their circumstances. When times are hard, they wonder why. When times are good, they think God is blessing them, but it could be the exact opposite of being true. When times are good, it could be Satan accommodating you to try to lead you down the wrong path. When times are bad, it could be because you're doing something right. There's too many factors involved to figure that out. That's the times you just got to trust God. But our job is to trust and believe God no matter what the circumstances are. So to give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. 1 Thessalonians 5:18. So we're supposed to give thanks in all circumstances, good times and bad, we're supposed to give thanks. He said, those who suffer according to God's will should commit themselves to their faithful Creator and continue to do good, Peter said. God's will, suffering, obviously sickness and disease isn't His will. Jesus came, He said, to do the will of the Father, and He went about healing all who were oppressed of the devil and doing good, didn't He? Acts 10:38. So we know sickness and disease, mental and emotional problems is not God's will. He said, my peace I give you, my peace I leave with you. So we're supposed to, you know, He said, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Let it. If you don't let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, you're not going to have peace. You got to let it rule. Well, how do we let it rule? He said, great peace have they who love my law and nothing shall offend them, He said. Great peace have they who love. If you love His law, then it will be like David. It'll be your meditation day and night. So if you love God's Word to the point where you, every given second that you have a chance, you've got your Bible open, you're going to have peace. If you're not willing to do what it takes to have that peace, you're probably not always going to have peace. You'll have a little bit of peace or maybe a little bit more than someone else. He said, I will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on me, in another scripture. So our minds need to be stayed on constantly upon God. If you're thinking about all sorts of carnal things, what you're going to eat for lunch all the time, and all your problems and your focus about that, He said not to focus on those things. He said not to worry. It's called worry. The Bible says, do not fret, it leads only to evil. So we don't want to worry. We want to keep our minds stayed on Jesus. But that's so difficult, Pastor, and you make it sound so easy. No, it's not easy. There's nothing easy about being a Christian. Nothing easy. Jesus said there's a cross and you got to pick it up. Most people are staring at the cross. They believe that what Jesus did, His death, burial, and resurrection, they mentally believe it. But let me tell you something. Right next to the cross of Jesus, there's a cross for every person on the face of the earth that we have to also pick up. If we don't pick it up, there's no salvation. Can you prove that with the Scripture? Particularly something Jesus said? Sure I can. Jesus said, anyone who does not take up his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. He said that in multiple places. He said in Luke 14:27, He said, you cannot be my disciple. He said in Matthew 10:38, He said, not worthy of me. He said, whoever acknowledges me before men, also acknowledge him before my Father in heaven. Whoever disowns me before men, I'll disown him before my Father in heaven. Matthew 10:32. We can disown him with our actions. He said in Titus 1:13 on through 16, He said, to the pure all things are pure, but to those who are corrupted and do not believe, nothing is pure. In fact, both their minds and their consciences are corrupted and claim to know God. I know Jesus. They claim to know God, but by their actions they deny Him. They're detestable, disobedient, and unfit for doing anything good. So it requires obedience, full obedience on our part. God understands you're going to make mistakes as you grow, but He does expect you in your heart to, with every fiber of your being, to strive, Jesus said. He said, in Luke 13, He said, Lord, are only a few people going to be saved? Jesus said, strive. He didn't answer His question with anything else but the word strive. Strive means agonize. It has an agonistic, if I use the word right, agonizing, pressing in with your whole heart. Strive to enter in through the narrow gate. And the inclination of what He's trying to get across to us is there's obstructions on each side. It's like trying to squeeze through a door you're too big to fit through. You got to grease yourself up to get through the door, almost as if is what He was trying to say. He said, look, you're going to have to press in. You're going to have to agonize to fit through this narrow door. It's not going to be easy. He said, many I tell you will try. They're going to attempt to enter through, but will not be able to. The word He used there was seek. Seek. There's a lot of people seeking God. There's a lot of people that are very religious people. They go to church. They read their Bibles. They're seeking God. They're seeking Him, but they've never entered into the door. They've looked at the cross. They believe in the cross. They believe in everything God's Word says in their heads, but they've never picked up their cross. They've never picked up their cross. It's never entered in their heart. It's a mental ascent salvation. There's a call that every single believer has to fulfill. We're called to fulfill. It's not an option. We're supposed to be fulfilling the call of God on our lives. A lot of people procrastinate. They sense the call. They say, I'll go to Bible college. They start. They wishy-washy back and forth and so on and so forth. It's not pleasing to God. It's very displeasing to Him. It'd be like your physical father asking you to do something. Say, yeah, I'll do it. And you just keep putting it off. He comes again and says, hey, I asked you to do this thing. You're going to do it? Oh, yeah, I'm going to do it. And then you start doing it, and then you never finish. He comes back the next day, says, the lawn's got to get mowed. You started like three times. It's about a foot high. The neighbors are starting to recognize something's not right here. You're going to cut the grass? Oh, yeah, I'm going to cut it. And you just take about 10 seconds, and, another week goes by. The grass keeps getting higher. Parent just keeps going, grass needs to be cut. By now it's 2 feet high. There's birds starting to... It's like a forest. There's flowers. There's bees pollinating the flowers that are growing in the yard now. He asks again. Says, look. Hey, the grass needs to be cut. You're going to cut the grass? Oh yeah, I'm going to cut the grass. Oh, I love you. I'm going to cut the grass. Another year goes by, there's a tree, some bird planted a little seed out there, there's a literal tree starting to grow up, and there's other birds starting to perch on its branches, a year's gone by. He says, look, you got to start to cut the grass, I'm holding you accountable now, look at this mess that's taking place. You're supposed to be stopping these people from going to hell, you're not doing anything, you just keep lying to me, you're deceiving your own self. He said, I told you to be doers of the word, not hearers only, you're deceiving your own self. Anyone who hears the word but doesn't do it, it says like a man who looks at his face in a mirror, and after looking at himself goes away, immediately forgets what he looks like. Say, oh yeah, I'm going to do it. You see how ridiculous that would be? But how much more, he said, we must pay more attention, therefore, to what we've heard so we do not drift away. And what's happening is that person's drifting away. They're drifting away from obedience. They're drifting away. He said, for this is the love of God, to keep His commandments. His commandments are not grievous. Jesus said to pick up your cross. He didn't say to look at the cross. He said to pick up your cross. We know it all begins with looking at His cross. Jesus died on the cross. He also resurrected to newness of life. And if we pick up that cross, we resurrect with Him. He said, if we know that our old self was crucified with Him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin, because anyone who's died has been freed from sin. Not only are you free from sin, you're free from the curse of sin. You're free from the inability to obey God. We can obey Him if we want to obey Him. Amen? So it's our responsibility to pick up our cross daily in another place. Jesus said to pick up your cross daily. He said to deny yourself, pick up your cross daily and follow Me. So we got to deny all of our desires. Your life, when you become a Christian, everything you wanted to do, all your desires, forget about it. It's over with. You're still trying to hold on to that. He said, whoever wants to save his life will lose it. Whoever loses life for Me and for the gospel will save it. Mark 8:35, He says, what good is it for a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his own soul? Or what can a man give in exchange for his soul? Mark 8:36. Matthew 10:39, He said, whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for My sake will find it. He said a little bit different. You see? Jesus said, the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy, but I've come to give you life and life more abundantly. But the thief, he's the one, he's a deceiver. He said, when the apostles dealt with that false prophet, he said, you're full of all kinds of deceit and trickery. He called him a child of the devil. The devil's full of deceit and trickery. He's a trickster. He likes to trick people that they're okay when they're not. Now, I don't take anything. God's word is eternal. I understand God's word. I understand what He expects from us. I try to paint the picture as clearly as I can to everyone so everybody starts to at least take steps towards it. Jesus said, He who knows his master's will and does not get ready or does not do what his master wants will be beaten with many blows. That's the severity of punishment. Is that he who does not know his master's will and does things deserving punishment will be beaten with few blows. So there's a, you know, if we don't do get ready or do what he wants, there's a level of punishment for no matter what, how long you've been in the Lord, basically. So we might as well just get ready and do what our master wants. What does he want us to do? He wants us to be active in our local church. He wants us to be tithing and giving. We're supposed to be giving of our finances that belongs to the Lord. If you're not presently tithing and giving 10% of your personal income, whatever's coming in, whether it be Social Security or from a job, it doesn't make any difference. It belongs to God. If you don't give it, he calls you a thief in Malachi chapter 3. You're thieving from God. You can think I'm greedy. You can think of whatever you want. This is God's word I'm bringing to you. Okay, these are facts. We got to obey God in the area of tithing and giving, he said. Finances. That's a financial realm. That's one area we all should be obedient in. Now, we know the testimony of 7 Columbia Youth. They said there are people in hell for not giving their tithes. That scares me. Now, I don't worry about it for myself. We give our tithes. But he called them thieves. 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 Thieves don't go to heaven. So we're supposed to be giving our tithes and offerings. Some people like to steal from God and think they're getting away with it. They didn't get away with anything. There's reward for those who give and obey God in that area. But there's also other areas we shall be obedient in. You know, we should be doing our best. And Daniel chapter 6, I believe it's verse 4, he called the spirit of excellence. He said they had a spirit of excellence. The spirit of excellence does everything just right. They plan ahead. They try to do everything just right. Jesus said to be perfect is your heavenly Father's prayer. Nobody's perfect. Jesus said to be perfect. He said, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished in all good works. So we're supposed to, another scripture says, a strive for perfection. So we're supposed to be pressing on towards perfection. I don't think anybody was quite attained, but we can get very close. You know? And if we're going to strive for perfection, we're going to have a spirit of excellence, then we're supposed to, when the doors of the church are open, we should be excited to come and do whatever it is God wants to do. And we should try to be on time. Timeliness is, God's taking everything into account. God looks down, he looks and sees, says, ah, they're late again. Well, that prayer they wanted answered. We'll put that on delay too. We'll see how they like it. God treats you the way you treat him. If you disrespect God by continually showing up late, God's going to continually treat you the same way. It says, to the pure, God shows himself pure, but to the wicked, he shows himself hostile in Psalm 18:26. To the froward, he shows himself froward. He treats you the way you treat him. If you don't put God at the highest esteem in the things of God, which Jesus said, I'll build my church as the highest thing on your pedestal, then God puts things off that you want done. Why? Because your faith isn't there. He doesn't have the faith. Faith is obedience to God. That's what faith is. Faith is not just mentally believing. Faith is obedience to God. So we want to obey God. For this is the love of God, to keep his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. He said, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. His command is that you walk in love. So where we want to get to is we want to get the past, the place where we look at God as a bunch of rules and regulations. We want to enter into a relationship with God on a personal level in our daily life. When we're at home, we want to be spending time in prayer and worship, spending a time alone with this wonderful Creator who sent his Son to die for the sins. When you deserved hell, he gave you righteousness so you can enter into heaven. You don't deserve anything. Everybody look at me. You don't deserve anything but hell. Jesus gave you this. By his grace, you don't even deserve to be alive another day. But he's given you another chance for free. You can't earn it. You don't deserve it. Okay? We need to humble ourselves and recognize the fact that we don't deserve this salvation. It was given to us, and we should honor and respect God enough to respond to his love by acting on his commands and making him the priority of our lives. We've got to make him the priority. The biggest need in this church here, everyone look up here. The biggest need for this church right here is for everyone to devote themselves to prayer. That's what I want everyone to do. I've never put big obligations on everybody. I've asked people if they'd help vacuum or something once in a while. But the biggest thing that I ask, if God were to ask me at the judgment, if the rapture were to happen, He'd look at me and say, What did I put in your heart to have the people to do? He said, I put you in charge. What did you ask them to do? I said, I asked them to pray, Lord. He said, did they do it? I said, well, He said, you got to tell me the truth. I said, well, just a few people showed up for prayer. Well, how long did they come? Well, some of these people went for a couple years. They never showed up on time for prayer one time. He didn't? I said, no, He didn't. He said, they pray in their individual lives. He said, let me look. Some of them claimed to be real spiritual, but they weren't as spiritual as they acted when they're in front of you. But they never showed up for corporate prayer. That was my meeting. I called for them. I say, I know it, Lord. He said, I called that meeting. I put that in your heart. I put you in charge. And they didn't show up for prayer because they don't care about prayer. I said, they don't? He said, no, they don't care about prayer, because if they did, they'd make it the priority. They'd devote themselves to prayer. They would have been there at the hour of prayer. You see, prayer, we don't want that kind of judgment. I am accountable to give an account of you, what you did. Now, what I did to you, I'm supposed to preach the word. That's my job, is to not water it down. I say, Pastor Dan, you never told us the requirement. Well, the Bible, I've told you probably hundreds of times, we're supposed to be praying without ceasing. We're supposed to be here at 6:30 for prayer. I've sent text messages out probably dozens of times on it. So we don't want to dwell too much on the problem, but we do want to make adjustments so that we can be obedient to God and please Him in every way. We want to please Him. We want Him to be able to work in us, but we got to yield. God's not going to force us to do anything. We got to yield to the Holy Spirit. So if we're serious about prayer, then 6:30 on Wednesdays, you should clear your work schedule, do whatever you got to do. We should be here together in prayer. He said one can chase 1,000, two can chase 10,000, the Bible says. There's a multiplication factor. Did you know it's a scientific fact, if you want to call it that? That if you took one horse, depending on the size it varies, again, you'll see different numbers out there. But it's approximately 6 tons that one horse can tow. 6 tons. Now, if you were to do regular math, two horse, they should do 12 tons, right? But that's not what it is at all. It's not even remotely close. Two horses can tow something somewhere between 36 and 40 tons. Now, if that's not multiplication, one horse, 6 tons, two horses, 36 to 40 tons. There's a huge exponential increase in the amount that can be carried by two horses. And the same way, when one person can pray, Jesus said this. He said, I tell you the truth. He said, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. Again, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For two or three come together in my name, there am I with them. So when we get an agreement in prayer, we all come together assembled in His name. There's a power. There's a multiplication. God gets in agreement with those prayers, especially if it's spirit-based prayer, i.e. praying in other tongues. Amen? So we want to devote ourselves to prayer. And the reason we talk so much about prayer and we're fanatical about prayer is because of one reason. I can tell you what it is. We're after souls. And prayer is going to do multiple things in your life. Not only is it going to release your faith and direct it for your family to be saved, for you personally to be saved, and for your success as a Christian and in your personal life, but it's also going to develop the love nature within you so that when you stand before an unbeliever, they have something to look at that's worth looking at. Amen? Jesus said, do people pick figs from thorn bushes or grapes from briars? He said every tree is recognized by its fruit in Luke chapter 6. He talked about this. And He told you to be a doer of the word at the end of Luke 6. But before that, He told you to turn the other cheek. He said, if someone takes your cloak, He said, don't stop them from taking your tunic. He said, walk 1 mile, walk 2 miles with them, so on and so forth. He's saying, look, your love walk, people are not going to want what you have. They're not going to stick their hand to take fruit from you if all they see is thorns and briars, is what He's saying. He's saying, look, if you don't love the people enough that they can see it, He said, they're not going to stick their hand to take. They don't want your fruit, is what He's saying. They don't want that fruit. Why? Because they're going to get pricked. So we need to have love developed in us to a level that when you talk to people out there on the streets, that they recognize that there's love in you. Amen? They recognize it. That love comes through a personal relationship with Jesus and communication on an intimate level called prayer. That's what prayer is. It's communicating with God. It's a fact. You know, the Bible says in 1 Corinthians 15:33, it says, do not be misled. Bad company corrupts good character. On the opposite end of the spectrum, good company will help you develop good character. So we want to have the highest standard of integrity as Christians. We want to do in our workplaces, we should be the best workers. Your boss tells you to do something, even if you feel like that, don't have the attitude, that's not my job. Anybody ever heard anybody do that? That's not my job. That's a bad attitude. That is not a godly. That's not my job. No, that is a satanic attitude is what that is. Evil. You should say, well, okay, I'm supposed to submit to my boss as unto the Lord. Can you prove that with the scripture? He said, slaves, submit to your masters unto the Lord. It's the same set of rules. We know you're not a slave to your boss, but it's the same set of rules. Whatever he says, whenever you see in the Bible, he says, slaves, submit to your masters with all respect, not only those who are good and considerate, but also those who are harsh. He said, what good is it for a man? He says, how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong and you endure it? But if you receive a punishment for doing right and you endure it, he said, this is commendable before God. So even if your boss isn't treating you right, he said, God sees it all. It's unjust suffering. Peter makes it very clear. It's unjust suffering. We're still supposed to obey our boss. In fact, you should be praying for, if they're not treating you right, you should be praying for your boss. Lord, forgive them. They don't know what they do. That attitude of humility. So we're supposed to do the best in our workplaces. You should be the best worker. Everybody in the workplace that's not a believer should look at you and say, they are the best worker here. When they come in and train someone, if you've been there for a season, they should look at you and go, you're the new guy. I want you to go over with DeAfrica because she's the best worker we got. She's going to train you. I trust her. Just do whatever she says to do, just do it, and you're gonna be promoted. Amen. That's the kind of testimony that you want to have. There are multiple jobs where I left them, and one of my bosses is an example. He said, I'm sorry to see you go. There's no way we can convince you to stay. He said, if you ever want to come back, you got a job here. He said, I wish I had 10 people like you. He said, whatever you do, he said, don't ever look left or right on it. He said, you just do your best. He said, you're going to be successful at whatever you do. I'm convinced of it. He said, you just go. Wouldn't that feel good if your boss told you that after you put your 2 weeks in and said, I'm leaving? He said, you're the best we got. It's a shame that you got to go. I wish you had 100 of you. That's what you want your boss to think about. You don't want your boss to say, yeah, well, you see that one over there? Don't associate with people like that. Associate with this one over here, because that one over there is going to bring you down. They're just negative all the time. You don't want your boss to say that to the new trainee that comes in. We want to do our best in our workplaces. The Bible commands us. He says, if a man doesn't work, he should not eat. We're supposed to be working if we're not full-time in the ministry. And God never pulls anybody full-time in the ministry till they're serving faithfully in their career, whatever that may be. Can you prove that with a scripture? I sure can. He said, whoever is faithful with little will be faithful with much. Whoever's been unfaithful with little will be untrustworthy with much. You can't even handle worldly wealth. If you can't handle temporal things, who's going to trust you with true riches? Who's going to trust you with eternal things? God is not going to trust anybody with anything eternal if they can't even handle things in the natural. It's not going to happen. Brother Roberson, who's a mentor of mine in Oklahoma, had to tell people many times who got this bright idea in their heads that because he kept preaching prayer that they were going to quit their jobs and stay home at prayer, because that's what Brother Roberson did because God told him to do it. And he says, no, you need to go out and get a job, he says. He says, God's not going to use you. Yeah, but that's you. He said, it's not what God told you to do, though. He told you in a word to do this. You see, Brother Roberson had a unique circumstance that he kept trying to work secular jobs, and he just was so broken inside that he knew that it was time. That's why he did what he did. You see? God doesn't pull anybody full-time into ministry till we're serving faithfully at full capacity at our regular job. Amen. In fact, he usually uses your secular job to train you for what he's going to do. I can attest to that. Like, if I looked over my life and looked at all the secular jobs that I've worked, he absolutely used them to train me for what he's going to use me for now. Amen. So we want to obey God. We want to be the best worker in our workplace. We want to prove ourselves. He says we should work as unto the Lord. He says, because you know that you receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. He said, it's the Lord Christ you are serving. So you want to serve wholeheartedly as if we're serving the Lord and not men. He said to do it not only when their eye is on you and to show and to win their favor, but he said, but as doing the will of God from your heart. So not just when our boss is looking and just, oh, quick, work real hard when your boss is looking. Then after they go back, you just sit back down on the chair. Now, I've caught multiple people in their jobs. They're just sitting around. And then somebody comes up and they quick jump up and look busy. We've all done it. It's not what God wants. Amen. We're supposed to do our best at all times. Because the Lord's watching us. He's watching us in this life to see what we'll prove faithful with so that we can have a position of authority in eternity. If we prove faithful with what He's entrusted to us in this life, then He'll give us more responsibility in the next life. But it'll be a little bit easier. You're going to have a glorified body. You're not going to have a physical body that wants to sit around eating donuts all the time, eating pizza, drinking Mountain Dew, Cheetos, just sit around pampered, everything real smooth all the time. With a little bit of stress, you get mad about it. Every time a little bit of stress comes, you get angry. Because you have this imagination that Satan's built in you that everything's supposed to go smooth. He never said that. God promised there's going to be problems in this life. Jesus said there's going to be problems. As long as the devil keeps you convinced that things are supposed to go smoothly all the time, you're going to be miserable. Because every time something doesn't go smoothly, you're going to get upset about it. I hope you're listening because I'm talking to you. You need to accept the fact that you're going to have problems tomorrow. Why are you cursing me, Pastor Dan? Jesus said each day has enough trouble of its own. You will have problems every day. There's going to be some kind of problems. But he said to take heart. He said in me you can have peace. He said I've overcome the world. You can have peace. He said in this world you're going to have trouble. But he said take heart in me you can have peace. He's overcome the world. He said, this is a victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. So if we keep our faith in Jesus, we can overcome the world. He says in 1 John chapter 2, he says not to love the world or anything in the world. He said, if anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. So that's one of the keys to having the love of God. If we love the world, we're happy in this place. You're happy with this life. If you're lusting, a lot of Christians they watch the Hollywood in particular, celebrities, and they want what they got. They already are lusting after that. They're part of this world if they're like that. You shouldn't even look at that filth. Looking at the way they dress, looking at the way they live, looking at what they drive, wanting all that stuff. He said, if you love the world, your love of the world, he's the love of the Father is not in you. He said that everything in the world. The cravings of sinful man, the lust of his flesh, or the boasting of what he has and does, the pride of life. He says it comes not from the Father, but from the world. He said the world. So in other words, if you are like that, you're lusting after what they do. He said the world and its desires pass away, but the man who does the will of God lives forever. So in other words, you're going to pass away with those desires. We've got to have the right desire. He said the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. He said they're in conflict with each other, so you do not do what you want. But if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under law. What is he saying? He's saying, look, your desires should be for the things of the Spirit. Jesus said to seek first His kingdom and His righteousness through your fasting, praying, and giving, and all the things, the material things, will be added unto you. They'll be simply be added unto you. So our main focus should be on eternal things. He said, since you've been raised to Christ, set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. He said, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So again, he's telling you, keep your minds on God. He said, you died. You died. And your life is now hidden with Christ and God. He said, when Christ, who's your life, appears, he said, you also appear with him in glory. So we're dead to this world. He said, you died to sin. How can you live in it any longer? We're dead to sin. We're dead to this world. We're alive unto God. That's in Romans chapter 6, 1 through 6. So our responsibility to God now is to pick up that cross. We got to stop looking. Listen to me. When you hear God's word, when you hear the preacher say things, when you look at your Bible and you see things and you agree with it, you're only looking at the cross. But when you start to do it, you've picked up your cross, which is denying of self daily, he said. Denying yourself, dying to yourself and doing what it says. If you just keep hearing the word and knowing that you should do it, and yeah, praise God, amen, but going home and not doing it, you're just looking at the cross. You're just sitting there honoring the cross and saying, yeah, I respect that. But right next to that cross is your cross. You got to pick it up and do what it says. You got to do it. We can't just agree with it. We got to do what he says. If he says that we're supposed to be preaching the gospel, every person on the face of the earth should be sharing their gospel with their neighbor when there's opportunity. I do it all the time. I walk across the street, chase people down. Talk to them, get them born again, baptized in the Holy Spirit. I encourage people who are already hooked up in their own home church. I always tell them to draw closer to God. I give them some kind of word from God to help them. So our job is to preach it. Their job is to receive it. If they don't receive it and they don't like you, that's not your problem. That's going to be their problem when they stand before God if they don't repent. Our job is to deliver the gospel to them. Their job is to repent. So we're supposed to be sharing the gospel. In order for us to have the love of God enough to share the gospel, it takes prayer. Your love towards your fellow man is developed back over here with your love towards God. See, a lot of people want to have love towards God without having love towards their fellow man. They just want to be locked in a room with God all the time and not reach their fellow man, but it doesn't work that way. He said, anyone who does not love his fellow man whom he has seen cannot love God whom he's not seen. So our love has to go outward. It can't just be our relationship with God only. Our love's got to go outward. It's got to reach. Love reaches out. Jesus said, a new command I give unto you, that you love one another as I have loved you. He said, but this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you love one another. But he also said, greater love has no one than this, that he lay down his life for his friends. He said, you are my friends if you obey what I command. What was Jesus trying to say to us? He's saying, look, you take up your cross, you lay down your life for your friends. In other words, for humanity, you're your brother's keeper. You lay down your life and reach them. That's the love Jesus is trying to tell us. He said, look, you're going to pick up your cross daily, deny yourself, and reach people that are around you. Is this vertical? Is that how it goes? Vertical? Is that how you say it? So our love can't just be vertical. It's got to go horizontal. It's got to go out. Did I say that right? Get smarter every day. Amen. So our love cannot just be vertical. It needs to be horizontal. It has to reach out to people. The first thing we can do in our stages as we grow is pray. Pray. The Bible commands to pray without ceasing. He says to devote yourselves to prayer. Colossians 4:2, 1 Thessalonians 5:17. He said, Jesus said to pray and always pray and never give up, he said. In Luke chapter 18, 1 through 3. So we're supposed to pray and never give up. He gave them parables. He told them to beg down bread for another. He said, suppose you one has a friend that comes to him at midnight and says, friend, give me 3 loaves of bread. A friend of me has come to me on a journey. He said, I have not what I shall set before him, it says in the King James Version. What is he saying? He's saying that you're begging down bread from heaven for another person. He says, "Nah, my kids are here with me. We're in bed. The door's already locked. I'm not going to give you what you need." He says he won't give it because of a friend. In other words, not just because of a relationship. He said, yet because of the man's boldness. Because a man came expecting. He says, "I don't have what I'm going to set before him." In other words, I'm going to get this bread for my friend that's come to me on a journey. Who's that? Every lost person that comes in your path, we can pray for them, beg down bread from heaven, and serve it from heaven to them. He said, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? What is he saying? Look, if you ask God, he'll give you the Holy Spirit to make intercession, to beg down bread from heaven for your family, for your friends, so that they too can be saved because you come to God in faith. How did you get that, Pastor Dan? You can get that too. Just keep praying in tongues. If you keep things in context, you'll start to see more in God's Word. You see? That's what he's saying in context. He's saying, look, we can, by the Holy Ghost, through prayer, we can beg down bread from heaven and serve it to those people. You don't even realize the power that's being released. If you could see for 1 second the amount of incredible power that moves forth when you pray in tongues, you'd never stop praying in tongues. But God expects you to do it by faith without seeing it. And those that do it by faith and just know that it's doing something powerful, God reveals to them the power that's being released. Later on, he'll show you. He'll show me things. He'll show me different things that take place in the Spirit when I pray. But first, I spent a whole lot of time praying where he showed me nothing. I felt nothing. Nothing seemed to be happening. There's power being released. Everyone say power.
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 Incredible power that's released when you pray in tongues. Absolute incredible power.
Power.
Amen. Hallelujah. Power. What do you think? God created the heavens and earth. Boom, he spoke it. Power was released. When you speak words, when you speak those supernatural utterances in tongues, that same type of power that created the heavens and the earth is being released. I don't think so, Pastor. Whose words are they? It says he speaks in an unknown tongue, speaks not unto man, but unto God. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He said no man understands him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaks mysteries. He says that Holy Spirit gives you utterance, it says in Romans chapter 8. If the Holy Spirit is the Holy Spirit of God, is he God?
No.
Is he any weaker than Jesus?
No.
The Godhead, they're tri-equal in the Godhead, none diminished from one another. They are equal in power, authority, and every other attribute. They are equal. The Holy Ghost that resides inside of a baptized in the Holy Ghost believer, someone who speaks in tongues, is just as powerful as when we think God the Father who created the heavens and the earth. And he's the one giving you those utterances. And the same words, God says his word will not return void. You cannot speak in tongues even one syllable without it causing some kind of an effect. An eternal effect. Amen. There's power being released. Absolute power. And that's why the flesh and the devil's empowerment of the flesh tries to stop you from devoting yourselves to prayer. That's why the devil will fight you and give you 1,000 excuses of why you can't make it to church on time on 6:30 on Wednesday. I think I'm about the only preacher that can get away with hounding you about this until you can get it. We're going to get it. Because you know that I love you. That's why I get away with it. You know that I'm telling you because I want to help you. I'm not out to beat you down. You know that I'm not. If we can get here on prayer, there's... You know, some people, they come here, they're early for prayer. They say, what time is this? I don't know, but I know it's right before 6:30. They come early. They're expecting that God's going to do something in their life. Amen?
Yeah.
Other people, you beg them and they don't show up. You offer to buy pizza and stuff like that, and they say, I can't make it on Friday pizza night. I can't make it. We offer to buy pizza with jalapenos and so, just the order they want. I can't make it tonight. Oh, we've had such a week. When the Spirit's the one to refresh us, amen. The devil makes up all these excuses why we can't come. But we don't want to listen to him. We want to say, no, excuses are lies, and it's from the devil. I'm going. I don't want to go, but I'm going to go anyhow. If you ask anybody who's been successful as a minister or successful in business, they will tell you that in order to be successful, you need to build a habit. I want everybody to say these words with me. Say, I will fulfill the call of God in my life. I am fully able. I will not be discouraged.
I can do it.
Because I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. No weapon formed against me will prosper. I will finish my course. I will finish my race with God. The devil cannot stop me. Circumstances will not stop me. I will surround myself with believers who love me and will direct me down the right path. Greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. I'm not moved by what I feel. My circumstances are irrelevant. Thank you, people, for helping. I will overcome. In Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for bearing with my speech. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for emotional healing and blessing her right now. In Jesus' name, she's blessed. Blessed. Father, we command every evil spirit to leave her. We command every bondage is broken right now. Oh, Father, we thank you that headache is gone right now. Sinuses be healed in Jesus' name. We command every evil spirit to leave her. Every bondage is broken. Command everything to line up according to God's word. We praise and exalt you for working in her right now. In Jesus' name. She's blessed. She's blessed. Say, I will. Fulfill. God's call. Nothing will stop me. I am unstoppable in Christ. In Jesus' name. Hallelujah. Unstoppable in Christ. Father, in the name of Jesus. Bless him, Lord. Bless him, Lord, in the name of Jesus. We thank you for working in him. Who's that one? Is that Olivia? It's Olivia. I'm going to sneak past you here. I got to get to Olivia. Father, in the name of Jesus, we just thank you for working in her. In Jesus' name and blessing her right now. We thank you for her, Lord. We thank you for her in our life. We're grateful for her. She's a blessing. Father, we thank you that she helps us to develop our love walk. Bless her, Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, we just thank you for direction. We thank you for working in him right now and blessing him. In Jesus' name. Every bondage is broken. Every yoke is destroyed. In Jesus' name. What is that, Lord? So to make sure I'm hearing right, somebody's been having a... How do I say this? Somebody's been having a... some symptoms in your body that at times... the devil has tried to convince you that you're going to die. It's going to cause a heart attack or something like that. Anybody else that's been having that? Some kind of symptoms in your body it's a lie. Look at it. It's a lie. You believe me it's a lie? You're healthy.
I believe you.
You're physically fit. Okay? So let's just trust God. He promises us. I want you to memorize Psalm 91. It's a real long one. But Michelle memorized the whole Psalm 91 just from reading it once a day for about a month. She can quote it. I don't even know if I can quote it word for word. But she can quote that just from reading it every day once a day for a month to our son at night. And she can memorize it. But it talks about long life. It says, with long life I will prosper him and show him my salvation. So you are promised long life. So if the devil, it should be part of your confession. You confess that over yourself every day, and then we're renewing our mind, so we stop thinking the thoughts of doubt, but instead we start thinking thoughts of life. In fact, I encourage all of you, especially with the persecutions that are coming and rising and all the trouble that's starting to rise up around the world against Christians, I encourage all of you to memorize Psalm 91. It'll give you faith, so no matter what happens right in front of you, you're going to go, no, my God will protect me. Amen. You're going to have strong faith for protection. Psalm 91. There's incredible promises in there. It's a blessing after blessing you can confess over your life. Father, we command those irrational fears to leave her, and whatever has been causing those symptoms, we command it to stop. Command everything to line up according to God's word right now. In Jesus' name, all the rational fears, we command it to be gone. Every bondage is broken. In Jesus' name. Father, we command every evil spirit to leave him. We command everything to line up according to God's word. We thank you for working in him and blessing him, Lord. Rota ba kiedra makasi kiel kiedra mosoto kolo prava kasi kiel kiel motro mapla kerekisia. Rota makada kasi te kiel kiedra mokolo motro makasi kiel kia. Ropera. He just said these words. He said, there's many who do not even take a thought to consider what significance of a role that they can play. He said, but grab a hold of my garment and walk with me, and I will train you, for there's some role that I have for you to play. You have a significant role in this body if you will learn to yield to my voice. Every day is a gift that I've given you, and there's every day by your free will to make the right choice. So press in with your whole heart. You've been very humble. And if you will continue to yield, you will find that as you sow my eternal seed, in due time the harvest will go up in the field that you've sown. So press in and know that I'm walking with you, and you have never been alone. For I'm the Lord your God who created you. And I've given you a new spirit and a new start. So press in with every fiber of your being. Press in with your whole heart, says the Lord. Father, we thank you for working him and blessing him now. In Jesus' name. We command his mind, emotions to be normal right now. In Jesus' name, we command everything to line up according to God's word. We thank you for blessing him, Lord. Did I get all these little ones? Sorry, I'm sorry. Father, in the name of Jesus, command every bondage to leave him. Command everything to land according to God's word. What's it, your sinuses? She's got a runny nose. Yeah, Father, in the name of Jesus, command everything to line up according to God's word. We thank you, Father, for working in her body. Command her sinuses and respiratory system, every that cough to be gone. Command everything to be normal right now. In Jesus' name, every bondage is broken. In Jesus' name. What's that? You didn't? Father, in the name of Jesus, command every evil spirit up and out of his body and out of his life. Command everything to line up according to God's word. We just thank you for working in him right now. We thank you for working in him and helping him to be, turning his weaknesses into strength and using him for your glory. We thank you for working in him what's well-pleasing in your sight, Lord. We thank you for working in him and blessing him. So let's take time. Let's just, you know, there's a lot of correction here tonight, but we're going to press in prayer. Let's just review for a second. We talked about our thought life. We want to manage our thought life. I want everybody to grab a note card in front of you if you have one and a pen. And I want you to write down, I want you to write on the top of that paper, I want you to write plan of action. Plan of action. Plan of action. You can do it in a notebook if you got one. That's fine. Plan of action. And I want you to write a number one underneath that, and I want you to write thought life. Thought life. And underneath that, I want you to write devotion to prayer. And I want you to to just take a minute. We'll just take 1 minute. I want you to think and ask God what He'd have you to do. What kind of plan of action? What can you do? What step can you take to develop your thought life in God? And what step can you take to increase your prayer? What can you do? It could be coming to make a devotion, to change your work schedule, to be here on time on Wednesday. It could be, you know, I'm gonna meditate one scripture all day long to keep my thoughts. You can, whatever it is that you, just write it down. I want you to take that home and act upon it. This is how we grow spiritually. You want to apply what we learned today. It's just, even if it's just something little, just take one step, just one little thing. If you just do one little thing, you keep adding a new thing, you're going to grow every day. You don't become full grown overnight. You grow a little bit every day. Plan of action for what you're going to do to apply what we talked about today for your thought life, how you can develop that, and how you can pray more or grow closer to God in your prayer life. Let's just take another step further into prayer. Specifically praying in tongues, because the Bible says we don't know what to pray for as we ought. We're very limited capacity to understand what we're supposed to be praying about. That's why He gave us tongues, because God knows everything. You know, sometimes I can tell you in my own life, because I do spend time in prayer, it's like putting a target on your back that says, attack me. Exactly what it is. And there's been times where the devil's just attacked and attacked and attacked to the point where I say, God, I can't even go on any longer. Help. Sometimes you just got to ask God. And you know, there's been times where God, just in the same way He told Paul, He said, my grace is... I said, God, take this from me. I can't stand this torment. He's trying to come up against my mind or whatever. He says, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect in your weakness. He says the same words He said to Paul. He don't see anything different. In other words, you need to learn to tap into my grace. Paul said, therefore I will glory in my infirmities. He said, when I'm weak, I'm strong. In other words, he said, I understand that I'm going to give God glory during these tribulations, because I can learn to transfer the strength off of my flesh and my dependency upon God. So lift up your hands and rejoice. He said, count it all joy when you go through various testings and temptings and trials. He said, lift up your hands and rejoice. Amen. Just start worshiping. But listen, it's going to be the last thing you feel like doing. You're going to have to force yourself to do it. But if you will lift up your hands and start to rejoice, you'll find out that you'll start to feel better. It's encouraging yourself in the Lord. It says that David encouraged himself in the Lord. So when you go through many testings and trials and problems and things are overwhelming and it feels like, my goodness, I just feel like I just don't even want to go on anymore. Lift up your hands and rejoice, and you'll see that a transference of grace will take place. You'll have the strength to make it through that day. And then tomorrow's another day. There's a lot of suffering that we go through as Christians. It's not an easy walk. But the sacrifice tastes nothing like the reward. Paul said, I consider that our present sufferings are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us. Just the moment, in a blink of an eye, when you receive your glorified body, your entrance into heaven, you'll instantly know it was all worth it when you see the reward He has planned for you. Just look, you just think of what Hollywood, they get all this fancy stuff. It's not even compared to the least reward in heaven. Not even compared. There's nobody on this planet that's got streets of gold. Nobody. God's got streets of gold. There is no lack, none, ever in eternity for those who obey Him. Amen? So don't get discouraged. It's just a short little while. Jesus is coming very, 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 very soon. I encourage everyone to take a look at the world news, what's happening over in the Middle East. These are all signs of the significant signs of the times. They just made an agreement. I think it was, correct me if I'm wrong, 170 countries that came to an agreement. One world religion forming. Is that the Antichrist? No, that's not the Antichrist. That's the 10 kingdoms forming. The Antichrist is a one-person religion. He's not going to put up with no one world religion. That's not going to be for Him. That's foolishness. It's going to be 3.5 years into the tribulation before He reveals and says, nah, we're going to put down this whore of Babylon, this one world religion, everybody. He said, you're going to worship Me. people saying a one world religion is the Antichrist. How stupid! That's the stupidest thing anybody could ever say. The one world religion, the Antichrist, a one person religion. He says he's going to put down all forms of religion, and he's going to say you will worship me. I am God. He's going to blaspheme the God of heaven. He's going to blaspheme those in heaven. He's not going to put up with any religion. All you name any religion you want, he ain't going to put up with any. But he's going to say, I am God. And he's going to sit himself up in God's temple, proclaim himself to be God. So you can rest assured the one world religion that's forming, where everybody starts to think alike, it's formation, it's preparation for the Antichrist, but it is not the Antichrist kingdom. Not even. Just that one scripture, he says he's not going to put up with it. So remember that. There's a lot of rumors going around about the book of Revelation. Just read my book, or read Phineas Dakes on Revelation, and forget what everybody else says, unless they line up with that. Or you're going to cause yourself great confusion about end times. The Bible, and if you read the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation together, it's all in there. Everything you need to know is in the book of Daniel. There's no more confusion. The Antichrist comes from Syria. He does not come from the United States. Okay, Syria, it calls him the Assyrian. He comes from Syria. King of the North, King of the South, make war. King of the North, King of the South. King of the North is Syria. Syria, the Antichrist. So whoever he is, we don't know exactly who he is, but we know his mark. It's going to be 666. We're not supposed to take it. There's a rumor out there in the body of Christ from a well-renowned teacher saying that if anybody takes the mark, God will forgive him. No, he won't. He ain't going to forgive anybody who takes the mark. The Bible says he won't. He says anybody who takes the mark or receives that mark, he said to be tormented day and night forever and ever. He said there's not going to be any mercy on the people that take the mark. But there's a well-renowned denominational preacher out there telling the people it's okay, you can take the mark, because you know why it is? It's the spirit of the Antichrist in the church. Why is it? Because Satan knows that we're getting real close to that mark coming into the earth. Will there be people in the United States to take the mark? Probably, because people like to get hooked up with all sorts of goofy things. But the Antichrist is not going to be in the United States. He comes out of the old Roman Empire territory.